Back to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 1. We're going to read the first 10 verses of this chapter. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. We're going to start reading there, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For I do not persuade men, or God, do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Amen. May the Lord bless this reading of his word to our own hearts for his name's sake. This morning I want us to consider verses 6 and 7 of chapter 1. And I will take as my title for our time this morning, The Seven Questions of an Amazed Man. The Seven Questions of an Amazed Man. But before we come to the Word of God, let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer. And I would ask you to pray with me that the Lord would take His Word and that He would bring it home indeed to your heart and speak to you as His child. But then also that He would help me as His servant to preach the Word. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we're grateful to Thee that we have Thy Word before us. Lord, we're thankful that it is the true and the living Word, that there is no error found therein. But Lord, it is endued with the Spirit's power. Lord, I would ask of Thee that Thou wouldst now bless Thy Word. I pray, O God, that Thou wilt take it up and use it in the hearts of Thy people. Lord, I would ask of Thee that Thou wouldst hear Thy people as they would pray unto Thee, even in this moment, asking for a blessing from Thee. Lord, do answer that prayer. Meet with hearts today. Allow there to be a stirring unto Christ. Lord, I pray that Thou will lift us up and take us close to Thy heart. Lord, do help me as Thy servant. I pray that Thou will give me the Spirit of God. I pray that Thou will allow me to be hidden under the blood of Christ. Wash me through and through, I pray, that truly there would be only a fit vessel standing here. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt allow there to be only Christ to be seen and heard in this place. Lord, do anoint this time. Come in Thy presence. Come and take up Thy word and speak much to our hearts and show us Christ. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In the text that we have today, we come to what we must call the body of the Apostle Paul's epistle. Even though Paul confidently makes a very straightforward and declarative statement in the first five verses of Galatians about what is the true gospel, we see now that in some ways the mood changes. There seems to be a bit of a pause here, or a slight break between verses 5 and 6. Paul begins this new section in Galatians by stating that he is filled with surprise and, in fact, sorrow. The term that he uses, marvel, denotes utter and total amazement. In fact, this word is seen elsewhere in Scripture. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 7, it is used to describe the reaction and the response of the crowd to the speaking in the languages by the apostles. It says, And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not these which speak Galileans? This word is also used to describe the reaction that Nicodemus had when the words of Christ were spoken to him, Ye must be born again. And Christ, looking upon the face of this amazed man, says, Marvel not that I say unto you, Ye must be born again. There is a sense of great surprise. There's a sense in which a man is not able to fathom what is being beheld. There's no question but that the word that Paul uses to show his reaction to the rejecting of the gospel by the Galatians is one of heart-wrenching surprise. But I would suggest to you this morning that even though the apostle here is grieved to his depths, that the apostle Paul, even though using very firm and stern terms to rebuke the Galatians, does not reject them. And I think that that is something of great note. It's very easy for a man when he sees that which is erroneous, sees that which he perceives to be against God, sees that which lies against the very fiber of his convictions, it's very easy for a man to go into such a situation and to start blasting, to start saying, I reject everything that has to do with you and your position. I reject everything that has to do with what you are doing. Paul does not do that. In fact, we would have to say that that is not the way of the grace of the gospel. Rebuke, well, Paul does that when it's needed. But I want you to understand that a man who is moved by the grace of God, even though when moved to have to offer rebuke, will be loving at all times. I think the one reason why Paul is so marveling here, or Paul is so grieved, is that he loved these people so much. He had a desire for them to go on with God. He had a desire for them to know the truth of the gospel and to see in their lives what the gospel truly would do for them. He was loving on these people. And I say that this is a great lesson even in itself. If we just stopped our message at this point and took that as our point, I'd say that we have a great lesson. This is how we are to be as the children of God. Yes, we are to stand for righteousness. We are to stand unapologetically against those who would call for us to do that which is against God's word. There is no backing down from that. But when we are dealing with those who are also children of God, there is, indeed there must be room for loving the people of God. And I say that there is great evidence also because Paul takes this tact that there is much in Paul that is relying on the gospel even in this circumstance. I think we have Paul showing his own faith and trust in the power of the gospel in the way that he deals with these errant Christians. I think he shows a heart that believes that all shall turn out well because not of his ability to correct. Oh, may we understand that. You know, when you rest upon your ability to correct or rebuke or straighten somebody out, I'll tell you what, you're going to be guaranteed you're going to make a mess of things. But when you rely on the power of the gospel to do its proper work in the hearts and lives of men, you know that things will turn out well. And you say, well, how do you know that Paul believed this? Well, I would point you to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 10. While he is talking to these people about this very issue, he says, I have confidence in you through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded. Paul says, I know that your minds will come around. I know that sooner or later you will find that grace is the answer and that the gospel is the key for your going on with God. I know what the power of the gospel does in the hearts of his people. And so I rest in that through the Lord. I know that things shall come about as they ought. And so I think Paul simply takes the tactic in dealing with these errant Christians to point to Christ. When you're in the place where a man needs to be rebuked, do so by pointing to Christ. When you're in a place where the doctrine needs to be straightened out, the avenue that you take is pointing to Christ. That is the answer. Christ is gracious to his people, and grace shall win the day among those that are his. This is a great truth that Paul relies on. and points to in the message that we have of these verses. In verses 6 and verse 7, though he would say, I am marveling, yet he says there is a confidence that is in Christ. This morning I want us to consider what Paul's message is to these people, what Paul's word of correction really is, indeed this loving word. He does it by making a statement, but I say, even though he does that, there is implied in these verses some questions. There is implied here some things that we perhaps might have to ask ourselves. And so I want us to consider Paul's theme, Paul's contention, Paul's assertion here. I want us to consider as our proposition this: Christ's grace saves and keeps his people. Christ's grace saves and keeps his people. Paul puts that forward. That's what the truth is. But then he goes on in the light of that to ask some questions. Now, I know perhaps you're a bit nervous when I said that there were 7 questions by this man, that we're going to be here for 7 hours. No, I won't go quite that long. I will reassure you there are no subpoints underneath these, so we shall not be too long, hopefully, at this. But 7 questions, I believe, that are implied very, very plainly in the statement that Paul makes here in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 1. The first question is this: how is it that you have forgotten his call? He says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. How is it that you've forgotten that call? How is it that you could be gone away from the very call of Christ to your hearts? I think Paul here is asking them and making indeed the inquiry as to how it is possible to move to a position in which we would view our acceptance with God as a result of anything that we are doing. To do such a thing is to forget where we have been spiritually. The fact that the Lord has come and called us away from our sin, that the Lord has called us unto himself, we forget that when we start taking up in our hands and in our minds the thought and the practice of trying to please God by what we do, then we are forgetting the fact of the gospel, that is, that God has called us to himself. Psalm chapter 40, or Psalm 40, verse 1 says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon the rock and established my goings. I'm not talking about some deep and dark theological truth this morning. I'm talking about something that really is rather simple. When Paul is talking about being called into the grace of Christ, he is talking about the effectual calling that the Holy Spirit brings to a man's heart, causing him to be convinced of his sin. Well, I ought to go through, we ought to answer that. Whereby he is convinced of his sin, and he is persuaded and enabled to embrace Christ freely offered in the gospel. Paul is talking about that very thing. You have forgotten the whole time of God's working of grace in your heart that led you to the point that you were convinced that you were a sinner. And that also enabled you to embrace Christ. We might ask, and I'll try to put this in just as simple terms as this. What is, in layman's terms, then, what is the effectual calling? We can define it by the answer of our shorter catechism, but sometimes we don't always grasp what's being said. In layman's terms, what is the effectual call? Well, I think the best way to answer that is by illustration. In fact, the Lord Jesus himself offers an illustration of what the effectual call is. If you go to John chapter 10, verse 27, the Lord gives us a very simple explanation and illustration of what the effectual call is. It is simply this: my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That's the effectual calling. The fact that a man would hear the voice of Jesus Christ in his own heart, and that voice would so resonate within him that he would say, I must leave my sin, repent, and embrace Jesus Christ. It is as simple as that. Paul's question then is this: how can any true believer who has known the voice of Christ in his heart calling him away from his sin and to faith in Christ forget that call? How is it that a believer, a true believer, once the Lord in His own mercy came to your heart and showed you who and what you were, convinced you that you were a sinner that needed to be saved, and then showed you Jesus Christ and enabled you by that grace to embrace Him and to say, He is mine, I will have this man, I will make him my Lord. How is it, Paul's question is, that you can be so removed from that? How can you leave that behind? How can you forget the Lord who convinced you of your sin and showed you your hopelessness? Can you forget the moment? And I would even ask this of us. And I say, and let me just say a statement right up front. This dilemma, or this problem rather, that Paul is dealing here, where people take up in their own hand efforts to please God, that's not a problem that is simply isolated to the Galatians. I'm not talking about a historic problem here. I'm talking about a problem that has plagued Christianity and indeed would be perhaps something that's even seen in this little group here. How can it be that we would be those who would seek to please God by our own doings? If we take that into our minds and our hearts, I say that we are as those described by Paul. We have forgotten our calling. We have forgotten that it was all God's grace that has led us to Himself. That it was all God's grace that saved us. It was all of God's grace that caused us to embrace Christ. It was all Christ that led us to Himself. How then would we assume then that we can possibly please God with everything that was done to acquire God's acceptance for us? Was through Christ. And I will just simply say this. To establish a mind and heart wherein the observance of legalistic practices, for that's what we're talking about here. You say, no, wait a minute, I'm not a legalist. Well, let me put it to you very bluntly. If you ever try to please God by something that you do, whether it's by your reading your Bible, whether it's by your witnessing, whether it's by your laboring, even in this building painting walls, if you are trying to please God and obtain God's favor by that, you are a legalist. Because you are adding to the grace of Christ something else that will obtain God's favor for you. And I will say, when we come to that place where we allow those kinds of things in our minds, these practices deny the very work of Christ. And they are denying the drawing of the Lord. Paul says, you've been drawn by the Lord. It's like the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, where the Shulamite says, draw me and we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. When we allow ourselves to go down that road, we must ask ourselves is, how is it that we could forget our calling? That's the first thing that the apostle asks as a question of these people. How is it that you could forget my sheep, hear my voice and follow me? Well, then he goes on to ask another question. And that is this. How is it that you deny that His grace is salvation's proof? He says, you are called, but you are called what? Into the grace of Christ. In other words, he's saying it is the very grace that has called you, the very grace that makes you to be a child of God that is indeed showing itself to be the proof that you are in Christ. I say then that the plain teaching of Scripture is that a man called by Christ to embrace the gospel will show evidences of grace in him. Grace is indeed a proof of salvation. 2 Corinthians 9:8, Paul says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. I'll try to make it even simpler. What Paul is saying here is simply this. And I say this as a statement, not as a question. He's saying this, be not deceived. No grace, no salvation. No grace, no salvation. Now, I'm not calling for a roll call, so to speak, of the graces that you have known in your life. I know when you start talking about the fact that if you do not see grace in your life, you had better take stock and better think again about whether you are a child of God or not. You know, I'm not asking for that because sometimes you have people with oversensitive hearts, they immediately start going and wondering, oh, do I see graces? And they start doubting and worrying and fretting and fearing. In that kind of a sense, I say that's a bad thing to do. I don't think that the child of God who is truly looking to Jesus Christ needs to go looking for evidences within himself. In fact, even that is a work, if you really take it for what it is. And in some cases, that kind of thing is bad. But I will say that. I will say this. Taking stock of where you are is oftentimes good. Paul says, make sure your salvation. Work out your salvation with fear. Take into stock where you are. Can you see evidences of grace in your life? Can you truly see that the Lord is working in your heart and in your life? Can you see that you are going on with God? And I will say that this point that we have here is as much a point that is to those who feel that they do not need to keep the commands of God as much as those who feel that they must keep the law of God to be saved. There is as much to be spoken to a man who says, well, I don't need to obey God. I don't need to be involved in the things that God sets forth. Let me tell you what. No grace. No salvation. I think Paul's statement here is that there's a place to which the child of God must come when he looks at himself and he must take stock. The man who feels he needs not to obey God, or that there is no need to seek God, there is no need to worship God, that there is no need to be in God's house. I say this, a man who can go on that way for some time is not a child of God. Paul puts it plainly, if you are a child of God, you will seek God. There is grace to be seen in the heart and life of a believer. How is it then that you are so soon removed from him that hath called you into grace? I say this, grace leads to Christ. Grace leads us to glory in the goal of grace, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. In fact, Peter puts it this way, his desire for the people of God is that they might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul is asking these people, how is it that you feel that you can go on without grace? Either as a legalist who feels that they can rely in their own works, or as one who says, I don't need grace anyway. I don't need all these things. It's just a matter of you just trust Christ once and then you don't need grace anymore. Paul's saying, no, that's not true. In either case, you're wrong. If you are not relying upon the grace of God and that grace to lead you to Jesus Christ, you had better take stock quick. Are you in Christ at all? Are you truly saved at all? The child of God will go after Christ. Christ is the goal of grace. Well, you'd almost have to wonder then, when Paul is talking to these Galatians, he's wondering whether these people are even saved or not. Well, that may be true. But I think that Paul is confident of this one thing, that if these people are truly saved, the words that he speaks, they will hear, and it will minister to their hearts. They will respond. If a man is not in Christ, you could preach all day long on the matter of grace and the evidences of grace in your heart and life. It won't make any difference. Paul presents this forward. He says, how is it that you think you can do without grace? Well, there's another implication here, or another question that is being asked, and that is this. How is it that you would remove yourself from Christ's heart? And to me, this is the center of it all. This is really the issue at hand. Paul is saying here, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him. Now, I want you to notice that we might think that Paul would be saying, I marvel that you are so soon removed from my doctrine. Paul doesn't say that. Paul doesn't have anything really where he's presenting himself as that which they are removing themselves from. In fact, Paul probably is one who would lament if they were following after him only. But Paul's lamentation is that these people are not just removing themselves from grace or they're not just throwing off some doctrine. They're not just throwing off some theological truth. These people are throwing off Christ. That's the problem. That's the issue. That's what's really happening, whether they knew it or not. And I think that the issue boils down to then that these people indeed would rather have their own doings than they would have the heart of Christ. And you say, well, how are you saying that? Why? What do you mean by that? Let me just give you a simple definition. And I'm not going to make... This is not one of my definitions. Nobody fear here. This is not one of those things I'll have to explain three times after I say it. I'm trying to make these things as simple as I can this morning. Let me differentiate for you between grace and works. I think you could define grace the following way. Grace is the effectual workings of God's heart on us. Simple as that. Grace is that which God has in His heart to do for His people, and the outworkings of that heart is producing effects. That's all it is. Grace is the effectual workings of God's heart on us. Those things He has purposed in His goodness He will bring to bear that we might be with Him. Well, what is works then? And I hope you can see the slight difference. Well, it's not a slight difference, it's actually absolute difference. Works are the effectual workings of our heart on God. Can you see the difference? Can you see what I'm saying? Grace is God's heart working on us. Works is our hearts trying to work on God. And so Paul simply comes with this question. I think this is where it's all boiling down. And this is the essence of my question. Paul is simply saying this. Why would you want to throw off that which is being done for you from the heart of Christ and replace it with that which is done within your own hearts? Why would you want to do that? Why would you want to leave off all the benefits that we read of in Psalm 103? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. That's exactly what these people were doing. Why would you want to lay aside what Christ is purposing, what Christ has done, those things that He, in His love for you, is doing? Why would you want to lay those aside as the reason why God's favor would be upon you and take up, as it were, that which comes from your own heart? Do we need to go to what is actually in our own hearts? Do we need to list those things that proceed from the heart of man? That list that Christ offers that comes from the heart of a depraved man? You're going to take those things up? Murders, envying, strifes, all these different things. You're going to take those things up and you're going to try to clean them up, as it were? You're going to wash these things that proceed out of your own heart, and you're going to hold them up to God as the reason that you should have His favor? I mean, does this make any sense? So it would be that Paul is saying, to leave grace, Paul says, is simply this. When you leave grace, you leave Christ. And that's the point of it all. When you leave off grace as the reason why you serve, the grace is that reason that you trust in for God's favor upon you. You've left Christ. I was reading John Calvin on this particular section of Scripture, and he made a statement that just was really amazing to me. And he put it into a context of his day, and yet I thought it was so apropos. He says, the Galatians did not entirely reject Christianity. So they're not rejecting Christ or rejecting the truth of the gospel, so to speak. The Galatians did not entirely reject Christianity, but the corruption of their doctrine was such as to leave them with nothing more than an imaginary Christ. He says, thus in our times, the papists, or the Roman Catholics, as it were, choosing to have a divided and mangled Christ, have none, and are therefore removed from Christ. They are full of superstitions which are directly at variance with the nature of Christ. Let it be carefully observed that we are removed from Christ when we fall into those views which are inconsistent with his mediatorial office, for light can have no fellowship with darkness. What's he say? He says, essentially he's saying this, and I'll just try to paraphrase and boil it right down to this. If you leave the grace of Jesus Christ, that your salvation, that your acceptance of with God is solely, totally, and only on the finished work of Jesus Christ, and God's applying that work to you by grace, when you leave that, you have no more Christ. You have something that is imaginary. You have something that is superstition. You have something that is your own invention. You don't have the Christ of the Bible. If you are looking for any reason, and I say, let this be a warning to our own hearts. Should we seek, even in our own selves, in our puny efforts, to bring any smile of God to us by what we do, we are leaving Christ. That is a very, very solemn warning. That is a very serious thing. And yet it is true. The insistence to set up merit by self as a reason for God's affected heart is to leave the mediatorial work of Christ. You have no Christ. What a problem that is. The fourth question that we shall consider, as Paul brings this forward, this whole thought forward, how is it that you would so swiftly leave Christ? He says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed. Here's an indication that Paul can hardly believe that those who embrace the gospel are so soon gone away from it as the basis of their hope. In fact, we might even say, you know, to revolt against the grace of Christ was bad enough. But Paul says, you know, you've done it so soon. No sooner do I leave you, and that you have turned and shown that you are ready to embrace these things. You know, what would that show? What does that kind of thing show of a people, of a man? That he can know the grace of God and then in just an instant, as it were, sort of throw it off and turn to that which he would do with his own hands to try to please God. Well, again, going back to Calvin, Calvin simply says that this shows their levity to the things of God. This shows that the things of God truly don't mean anything to him. So I would say a man who starts looking at himself and his worth will soon and swiftly move away from the truth of God. Let's not be mistaken. Anytime we embrace self-love, self-estimation, self-aggrandizement, self-promotion, self-assertion, self-justification, self-righteousness, anything else you can possibly put with self, any man who begins these things will find that he is now walking down the road of forsaking the things of God. Let us not just think that Paul is again speaking to a people that were isolated in time. I say that as a word of warning to us all. When we are allowing ourselves to get filled with self, and I think each of us has the ability to understand when that is true. We're not so blind and we're not so undiscerning as to not be able to tell when we are allowing ourselves to come to the fore and ourselves to be that which we are seeking to serve. And I will just say, when you allow self to be that which dictates your thinking and your actions, you are on the way, as it were, of leaving off the things of God. That's one thing that Paul is marveling about. How can you do this? How can you take up self and leave the things of God so swiftly? But the fifth thing he says, or asks, how is it that you cannot discern what is true? He says, you've not only removed yourself from Christ, but you have removed yourself to another gospel, which is not a gospel. How is it that you don't have any discernment, so to speak? How can you not tell what is right? How can you not tell that grace is the only way in which a man comes to God and finds the favor of God upon him? How the apostle here is voicing disbelief. How can you be so blind as to go after that which has held you in bondage? Well, you know, to understand this, I don't think we have to go very far in our human experience. Most of you who are parents can probably understand what this feeling is right well. You know, you tell your children to do something, you think that perhaps you make it very clear why you are saying what you are saying. There is a good reason why you are telling them to do this and not to do that. And before you know it, what do you go and find them doing? And not doing. Well, the things that you said, don't do this. It seems like, you ever wonder as a parent if that's some sort of law? You know, if you tell them not to do something, that's the first thing you're going to find them doing? Well, you wonder, why is this? How is it that they have no discernment, so to speak? Is it the child doesn't have any ability to reason through, dad said don't do this, and mom said to do this? Is there any, you know, no. And I don't think that we would say, no, they're not that way. They're not so that they cannot discern. Well, what is the answer then? Well, I think that as a parent, you will understand and you'll have to say, well, I have come to discern that the reason why my child does what I tell him not to and does not do the things I tell him to is simply this. He doesn't want to. That's all it boils down to. The child simply does not want to go that way. Let me just say something about this whole issue. Men are seldom deceived into error. Men go into error and they go that way because there is almost always a desire for it. You have to say, well, why is that? Why is it that men would want to go? Why is it that a man would want to go away from Christ and go away from grace and go to some system that would cause him to take up his own works as that which would promote him before the sight of God? Well, Adam's disease. Adam's disease. You say, well, what's that? Well, that's simply this. The flesh loves to hold itself up. Our flesh, and I'm not talking about anybody 2,000 years ago. I'm talking about even today. I'm talking about us right here. Do you know what? Child of God, your flesh loves to hold itself up. Oh, not mine. No. Yes. We all love to have our flesh aggrandized, so to speak. We love to hold our flesh up. We like to be able to do things in the flesh. Why is that? So that we can, so we can look at these things that we do and we can give ourselves a good pat on the back and our pride can swell and we can think of ourselves, we can think well of ourselves. We love to have ourselves promoted. It's almost like we want to be as Adam was when he says, oh, I will be God. I will advance myself. You know, you might say, and some people might say, well, Mark, you're nutty. You're just absolutely nutty. That's not true. Why is it then that the Lord said plainly to his disciples, the spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak? I think he's saying exactly this. Your flesh is weak. Your flesh wants to have the glory. Your flesh wants to have, as it were, the glory that is due the Lord. The flesh wars against grace. You want to think that you are what you are as a Christian because you have made yourself to be that by your industry or by your great character or by some other thing. And I'm not making anything up here. I know that we all go down this road. Paul is coming to this and he's saying, well, you are leaving Christ when you do this. When you go down that way, you are leaving Christ. A sixth question may be this. How is it that you don't know that trouble shall come to you by leaving grace? He says, there shall be some that trouble you. How is it? I marvel that you would go down this road even though you know that trouble is at the end of it. I say this morning that a man who leaves grace and a complete looking to the work of Jesus Christ to bring God's goodness to him will soon find a troubled heart. You say, how can you be certain of that? How do you know that that's what that's talking about? Well, simply looking at that word trouble in the original suggests this definition. Is trouble means to take away calmness of mind. It means to cause inward commotion. It means the coming of dread and fear. Here we are faced, as it were, with an amazing truth. Those who would rely much on self are those who shall show signs of being troubled by self. That's sort of an amazing law. And let me just put it to you, and I'm not trying to throw any man down here this morning, but I would just simply say this. If you are relying in any sense on your own self to gain anything with God, you will soon find that your self starts troubling you. You will soon find that when you continue to look at yourself and how far short you come of what you ought to be, you will soon find that you are in the very bondage that you had thought you were avoiding by keeping all these things. There was another meaning to this word that really struck my mind because I have known some of this in my own life, and I have certainly known some others who have faced this problem. This word also means to perplex the mind of one by suggesting scruples or doubts. I remember once a good brother that I used to have in the Lord, and he's not dead, but he's just not someone that I have too much contact with anymore, that this brother, you could hardly seem to do anything. He was constantly worrying. Well, if I do this, I don't know, maybe somebody will take it the wrong way, so I better not do this, and I can't do that thing because somebody might look at that and say, well, brother, why did you do this? I have a real question with why you would ever. And it was just, you know, he was just so afraid that somebody was going to be looking at that which he did, and that he was afraid that there would be something wrong, there would be some reason to criticize him, something that would cause him to be seen as a lawbreaker in some fashion or form or other, that the man was absolutely miserable all the time. You just couldn't see any, there was no place for joy. You have to say, well, how does that happen? It's simply what we're talking about. Because somewhere in the mind and the heart, there came the estimation that by my doing, by my constant vigilance to do or be or act a certain way before God, then God will react to me in a certain way. And that led him into a very bad bondage, as it were. And Paul's question is, don't you understand this? Don't you understand that your self-efforts will lead you into bondage? If you put yourself in the place where you are resting in anything else but the grace of Jesus Christ to bring joy to your heart, you will be led to the place where guilt and fear and doubt will be your portion every day. Then I must come quickly to the last thought, and that is this, the last question. How is it that you wait so long to flee back to Christ? I think that's the real heart of Paul at this moment. He's implying all of these other questions. But I think in deep in his heart, his real question to these people is this: how long is it going to take you to come back to Christ? How long is it going to take you to leave off your efforts to try to go your own way and to do your own things? How is it that you take so long? You say, Mark, how can you say that? Well, again, I'm leaning on the actual structure of the language here. The present tense of the word, ye are so soon removed, really might be this, that you are in the midst of being removed. In other words, you're in the process of it, but you haven't been totally removed from Christ. In other words, there would be an open door for them to turn around. And I just say this, and this is an encouragement to my own heart. There's not one of us who's ever started down that road of trying to work our way through, not just for our salvation. I'm not talking about that, and I think you know where I'm coming from on these things. We've been preaching on this for the last number of weeks now. But the thought that I gain anything with God because of who and what I am, you know, there's nothing that that mentality can lead us to, no sin that comes upon us, no frame of mind, no frame of heart that is so far from God that God can't turn us around. And I thank the Lord for that. I thank the Lord that His grace is that which is extended to those who even try to go against grace. And Paul's words here involve a call to repent and embrace the gospel again. I think that the message boils down to this for us today, and with this I close. Here we have not Paul, but Christ speaking to His people. We don't have just a man, and you don't even have, as it were, just a preacher up here in front of you dealing with a subject matter of grace versus works or any of these other things. But indeed, because this is the Word of God, you have the Lord Himself, Jesus Christ, standing before you, not in my person, but as it were in the Word, asking you of you as His child, will you come back to grace? Will you come back to trusting in Him and His work alone to satisfy all the needs of your heart and your life? Will you desist from going the way of the world, and that is to remove yourself from Christ and taking up the efforts of man's hands, as it were, the efforts of your hands? You have an invitation, as it were, this morning for Christ, as Christ's people, to come back to Christ and to embrace Him, to know the blessing and the joy that came that day when the call was issued. In fact, indeed, you see many of the same things ringing through this portion of Scripture as you would see in the book of Revelation where Christ comes to any of His churches. He says, if you will repent and return to your first love, then you shall know the blessings. We are people that need to know the grace of God in our lives. I make no bones about that. You and I need to know the grace of God richly working within us. We need to know the power of Christ working within us. We need to know God coming and taking us on with Himself. I am not content where I am, and I know you ought not be content with where you are. Well, the message simply is this, and I guess if you want to forget everything, do not forget this. Child of God, be swift to come to Christ. How is it that you are so soon removed? Well, be even swifter to come back. Be even swifter to the return to the One who has saved you by His grace. Be even swifter to the return to the One who has made you His own apple of His eye. Be swift to rest in that work that Christ has done for you. You will then find, as it were, all the benefits that were so read this morning. Forget not all His benefits. One of those is that He will satisfy thy mouth with good things and renew thy strength as the eagles. If that is what your soul needs this morning, it will not happen because you resolve to do better. It's only because you return to Christ. Oh, may we be a people that find ourselves swift. May we find ourselves a people who are not as the Galatians were. May we be those indeed who are so moved on by the grace of God and by the Holy Ghost that we would say, I will come back to Christ. I will embrace Him. And I will walk in the light of His gospel as that which fills up my soul and gains me the favor of God. May God be gracious to bless His word to our hearts this day for His name's sake. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we do thank Thee for Thy Word. We are thankful, O God, that it presents to us the Lord Jesus Christ in His beauty, in His purity, and yet in clarity. Lord, we're thankful that it shows us that our expectancy with Thee is not because of that which is of our own hands, but that which we may expect of God is purchased for us by the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray this day that Thou wilt allow that which has been preached in this place to be taken up by the Holy Ghost, to be transformed from the words of men to the message of God. And Lord, I do pray that Thou wilt allow it to bring home to Thy people Thy truth. Lord, allow there to be a resting in the hearts of Thy people with the message of return to Christ, embrace Christ, and follow Christ. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt now bless us as Thy people. I pray this day that Thou wilt keep us in Thy fear, keep us close to Thine own heart. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt continue to show us Christ as we would walk before Thee in this Thy day. Lord, do bless us. Do help us. And do take us on with Thyself. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.